Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, this is it. Summer has more or less drawn to a close at this point. This is the last Sunday of August. Next weekend is Labor Day weekend, and the 10-day weather forecast does not call for our temperatures to get above 90 degrees. And you can applaud for that. We're only a week and a half away from the kickoff of the NFL regular season. Our area high schools are getting started with their seasons for fall sports and marching band this week. And I don't know if you're someone who's counting down the days to dove season or football season or pumpkin spice latte season, but whichever season you're excited about, there is a lot to look forward to at this time of the year. And one of the things that we really look forward to around here is that fall and the start of the school year typically brings with it a resurgence in participation in church ministries and church relationships. I mentioned earlier in the service that our student ministry for middle school and high school has a huge kickoff event going on this afternoon, and earlier this week they were canvassing the surrounding neighborhoods, inviting middle school and high school kids from our community to come and participate. Most of our small groups are ramping back up or kicking back off this time of year right after Labor Day, and that means there are more opportunities for people to get connected and to become included in a faith family, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that next Sunday. But there's just a lot that's going on in the fall in our ministries, and one of the common threads through all of that is that God has given our church a mission to connect with people who have not had a relationship with God before. That's what this church really feels called to be all about. We are dedicated to making ministry strategy decisions, not just thinking about those of us who are sitting in the room, but particularly thinking about the people who have never been in this room. The people who need to hear the message that has already changed our lives. And so we're asking ourselves, how do we help those missing people hear good news? How do we help disconnected people find the church to be inviting and attractive? Those are the kinds of questions that shape our vision casting, and they're the questions that shape this sermon series that we are wrapping up today called Breadcrumbs. We've been asking ourselves, how do we create an appealing and inviting path that leads people to find their way back to God? That's what Breadcrumbs is all about. And I hope that it'll be a focus for each one of us this fall as we begin to slide back into our normal routines. You see, for most of us during this time of year, we're going to be spending a lot of repetitive time with some of the same people over and over again. I don't just mean the people that live in your house. I mean, you think about it. You're going to be sitting in the stands next to a group of parents at your kids' soccer practice, and you're going to spend time with them every week, right? You're going to be sitting there at your kids' play group, or there might be some new neighbors that just moved in this summer, and you're going to start seeing them on a regular basis. But whoever it might be, I want to challenge you. In fact, I want to ask you to begin to identify some particular people in your life who would consider an invitation to come and be a part of a faith family with you. And I want you to get specific. Let's start thinking about the names of some particular people who seem to enjoy talking to you. They seem to enjoy hanging out with you, but they're not connected with a church family. Now, here's what I want you to do, okay? I do not want you to have an awkward encounter where you're all nervous that somebody that you invite to church is going to reject that, and then things are going to be weird between you. I don't want you to have this concern that people are going to feel pressure to do something that they don't want to do. And so I want you to take a totally different approach to inviting people to join you in church. Rather than inviting and saying, hey, would you please come with me? I want you to start with a conversation. I want you to start with a story. I want you to tell a story about some of the ways that being part of a church family has blessed you lately. I want you to start as we come back together at the end of the summer and vacations are over and everybody's kind of getting back into the grind. I want you to start over lunch by telling a story about something you have experienced in the context of church family that has been a blessing to you. Maybe your kids went to summer camp this year, and it was awesome to send them away for a week. No, I'm just kidding, not that far. Maybe your kids went to summer camp, and it was awesome to hear about the experiences that they had while they were gone. Maybe your family donated or participated in the Read and Feed program and read to children that are food insecure in our area. Maybe you served pancakes with our homeless ministry. That was me in the downtown community in Fort Worth. Maybe you volunteered at Vacation Bible School, or maybe you went to a Rangers game last weekend with our church family. Maybe you heard a message this summer in a class, or maybe from one of our guest speakers. Okay, I'll give you that. But it really got you thinking, and it caused you to change something in your life for the better. But whatever you did this summer that allowed you the chance to serve or the chance to grow, I want you to start a conversation with your friend, just telling them about what happened to you. I think you're going to find that they will be interested in something you're excited about, and that that'll open the door to further conversation, and it may lead to an opportunity where invitation feels more natural. You see, I believe, my friends, I believe that you are perfectly situated in your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your school. You are perfectly situated to help someone find their way back to God. You're in just the right spot. In fact, you may be the only one who's in that right spot to be able to do that. And finding the right way to start that conversation has to be part of our focus. But before you can even get there, before you can start that conversation, and as we wrap up this series this morning, we need to remember that we are talking about a kind of life change that can only happen when God is involved. We're not talking about something that we can do on our own. We're not talking about something that we can do for somebody else. We're talking about something that we join God in accomplishing in their life. You know some people who are disconnected from God, and you may know about the connection to God that they need, but you also need to know that only God is capable of making that happen. Only God is capable of bringing you two together in the right moment, under the right circumstances, to get the process of life change started. Only God can do that. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the most critical element of helping people find their way back, and that is that we have to be people who trust God, people who count on God to help make it happen. We're going to talk about the role that prayer plays in our mission to reach people that God misses the most. You know, it seems like culturally, our imaginations are fascinated by stories of people who get stranded. Right? We love stories of people who got lost in the woods or marooned at sea, you know, and they're on some deserted island out in the middle of the ocean. You think about all of the survival shows that are popular on TV. How popular was the series Lost that came out a number of years ago? Or you think about movies like Castaway. We are fascinated by the scenario when someone has to fend for themselves until help can show up and find them. And it's like in those stories, it's really common for the person or the people who are lost to see hope over on the horizon and not be able to get their attention, right? They see a ship that's out there in the distance and they're waving and they're burning stuff and they're trying to make a big scene, but they can't get their attention. Or the same thing might happen with a passing aircraft. And the amazing thing is these stories, these real life situations happen more often than you might realize. Just last year, I read a story from the Coast Guard about a group in the Western Pacific, a small island among the thousands of islands in Micronesia. And these three men had their 19-foot boat capsized by a wave, and it was nighttime. And they're in the middle of the ocean. And so all night, thankfully they had life jackets, but all night they swam in these waters, and you don't want to know what's swimming underneath them in these waters, but all night they swim in these waters and they end up on this little uninhabited island where nobody lives. There's no communication method, and they're stranded there for 3 days, worried that things are going to last even longer than that. But they did that thing that we've all seen in the movies, right? They took palm branches and they created these big letters in the sand that spelled out the word help. And somehow all of the conditions and the factors worked out just right that a passing Navy plane happened to notice their message in the sand. The castaways had made this message big enough and the pilots flew over just the right spot in the thousands of square miles that they were searching, and they saw the message at the right angle with the right reflections and all of that to be able to recognize their target. But imagine how hopeless it must feel to be signaling for help and feel like they're just not getting it. They're not seeing it. I believe real life stories like that happen more often than we realize with people in our lives who are drowning in the worries of this life and the hopelessness that comes from feeling like we are all alone in the universe. Take a look at this silly video to imagine this scenario with me.
Tough day on the back nine for Joel McElfaney. If he does not sink this putt, he will not move on to Sunday tournament play. However, losing today may not be the worst thing for Joe, considering his love of the game is outweighed by his love for going to church with his family on Sunday mornings. He's a true inspiration for all of us here on the tour. Although, if he's knocked out of the tournament today, the real tragedy won't be that another Sunday will go by without Joe McElfaney advancing to the final round on Sunday. No, the real tragedy is that another Sunday will go by without him inviting his best friend in the whole world to church. You know, you'd think, after all these years, that Joe would consider the fact that his buddy Steve may want to go to church to cleanse himself from his selfish, sinful heathenry. But enough about that. Joe's got a 12-footer to sink here.
Do you want to go to church with us tomorrow?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Joe seems a bit distracted today. He really needs to make this putt, or he's going to have to buy his pagan friend lunch.
Miss it!
It would be really nice if it was always just that obvious and that easy, right? It would be nice if the people in your world, the people in your community who don't have a connection with God would just come out and say it on a microphone or a pretend one. Hey, I need your help getting connected, getting invited, getting included. It would be nice if that would be how it would work out, but it doesn't typically work that way. Most of the time, we have to be looking for signs. We have to be listening and following God's lead to discover the people in our lives who are ready to hear a message of hope. And there's an incredible story I want to share with you this morning about a family that was in one city and needed help, needed spiritual help, and God connected someone in a totally different, distant city to make sure that they got the help that they needed. It's in the book of Acts, in the New Testament portion of your Bible, and we're going to be in chapter 10, which starts by introducing us to a Roman military officer named Cornelius. Now, since Cornelius was Roman, it meant that he was not Jewish. It meant that he was a Gentile. It means that Jews and the earliest Christians who were born into Judaism weren't used to associating with people like Cornelius. He was living in Israel. He was on assignment with the Roman army, but he was an outsider. He was a foreigner. And Acts chapter 10, verse 2 tells us something incredible about him. It says, he, Cornelius, and all of his family, they were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God, capital G, God, regularly. Now, when it says he was God-fearing in that verse, what it's trying to tell us here is that Cornelius was a guy who was doing his best to live a good life, and he demonstrated that through his generosity. He was a spiritual man. He believed that there was a God out there. He prayed to God fervently, but Cornelius was not a Christ follower. Cornelius did not know or understand the message of Jesus. He was searching for God, but nobody had shown him the way yet. He was like all the other non-Christian religious people in this world who have a behavior-based faith. He was trying to either get on God's good side or to stay on God's good side. And up to this point, nobody had told him about Jesus. You know, it's interesting to think about it. Other than the armor, Cornelius would probably fit in pretty well in our culture. He sounds like a lot of the non-Christians you know. People who are generally trying to live decent lives, trying to help other people when they can, trying to get on the good side of God, if in fact there is a God at all. Research shows that in our culture, 76% of Americans say that they pray at least once a week. There's a lot of people who say, I don't believe in God, but I pray. Okay. It's like it's built into us to cry out for help. There are a lot of people in our community who are like Cornelius, and all this time they're striving. They're working hard to get on the good side of a God that they don't fully know. And they're thinking to themselves, maybe if I get my act together, God will love me. Maybe if I do more, try more, give more, God will accept me. They're stressed out with all this unnecessary spiritual workload when the truth is that God has already done the work. It's done. God has done what is necessary to put them in good standing, and that's what Cornelius was missing. But one day, Cornelius, in the afternoon, he's praying to this God that he's trying to understand, and something incredible happened. Now, I want you to picture this. It's a non-Christian offering a prayer to the God of the universe, hoping to connect, and suddenly he gets a response. It's in the middle of the afternoon, he has this vision of an angel who came to him and said in verse... What verse am I in? I lost my spot. Sorry. 4. The angel comes in and says, Cornelius, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, I want you to send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. I don't know what Cornelius was praying for or what Cornelius was praying about that day, but I know what Cornelius needed. He needed to hear the good news of Jesus. And I love this scripture because it shows me just how concerned God is for Cornelius. Just how much God loved Cornelius. He meets him right where he is. I mean, he's searching for a God. He doesn't have it all figured out. He doesn't say his prayers the way the experts in the law would have said it. He doesn't even really know who he's praying for, but God sees him. And he says, there's a guy that needs to hear the good news about Jesus. And you know who could tell him about Jesus better than anybody else? Peter could do that. It's like God is networking for Cornelius. This is the Bible Times version of LinkedIn here. God's putting them together. Cornelius has never heard of Peter, never met Peter, and vice versa. Peter's never heard of Cornelius, never met Cornelius. Joppa is a city that's 50 miles away, which means it's at least 2 days' travel each direction. But Cornelius listened to the angel's instructions, and he sent three of his representatives down the coast, go down to Joppa, and there Peter is staying as a guest in someone's home. He'd never heard of Cornelius. He wasn't expecting what was about to happen next. But on the day when those three representatives arrived, Peter, guess what he was doing? He was spending some time in prayer. He had this crazy vision about how God was removing the ceremonial barriers that the Jews had always followed that kept them from eating certain foods and associating with non-Jewish people. And right after he had that vision, there's a knock at the gate. And the men that Cornelius had sent came to the house and started asking for Peter. And verse 19 says, while Peter was up still thinking about the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Now that's scary, you know. He says, so go down, get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Yes. Now notice the difference here. Peter, the Jesus follower, he didn't get his message from an angel that came to visit. He got his message from the Spirit that lived inside. He was paying attention. He was listening to God's lead, and he went downstairs and he found these three men who were complete strangers to him, but because the Spirit told him to do it, he agreed to travel 50 miles with them to go to Cornelius' house. Do you see how incredible this is? I mean, you had Cornelius who needs spiritual guidance. He's praying at his house in Caesarea, but he doesn't really know what to ask for. And then 50 miles away, you've got Peter who has the spiritual knowledge that Cornelius needs. And he's praying at a friend's house. And neither of these guys know each other, but because they're praying. Because they're making themselves available to what God wanted to do with them. Because they were asking God for guidance. God got them connected to one another. See, God was up to a couple of different things here. First, he was blowing Peter's mind. Saying, Peter, it's not just going to be Jewish people who get saved. I'm opening up salvation to the entire world through Jesus. And that's going to be a huge paradigm shift and a brand new understanding for people like Peter, who had been Jews before they were Christians. But there was something else God was up to. You see, God was building a connection with Cornelius. Cornelius was looking for a connection to God, and God was willing to do whatever it took to help Cornelius find him. And this is one of my favorite things about God. That when someone is looking for God, he allows himself to be found. When people are disconnected and they reach a point in their life when they're receptive and they're open and they're thinking, okay, I don't have any other hope, but maybe God, are you out there? God finds a way. God finds a way to reach them. And these are not just ancient stories. You might not believe me if I said it, but I could name three people, at least three, in the last month who have walked onto our campus and the first person they met said, hey, how you doing? Tell me your name. And they got that. And then they said, well, how'd you find us here? And they said, I don't know. Something made me feel like I just needed to come. Like, my life's been in a rough situation, and I didn't really know what to do next, and so I just felt like God just told me to come here. And I'm like, come on. Okay, God. There are people in our community who are trying to figure out what to believe, and God is meeting them right where they're at and introducing them to Christians who can help them figure out what's next. That deserves some praise from us. And this kind of thing is happening all over the world. I wish I had time to tell you all of the stories I have heard directly from missionaries in the Middle East and around the Mediterranean rim about the epidemic of conversion that's happening from Muslims who are seeing visions of Jesus Christ in their dreams. These are real stories about people who are saying, I had never seen a Bible, I never read a Bible, but I was asking, just saying, God, I want to know the truth. And in my dream, this guy shows up and says, I am the bread of life. I am. Do not be afraid. And they didn't even recognize that language, I am. And if you've been reading the Bible for very long at all, you know that's what God calls himself. It's what Jesus calls himself. And these people, they have these dreams and they show up and they find it. They just search all over for a Christian missionary and they say, Jesus showed up to me in a dream and I don't know what to do with this. Help me. And they do. God's making himself known around the world, and it's happening in moments of prayer. It's happening in moments of crying out. It's happening in visions and dreams. God is laying out the breadcrumbs himself. And people are finding their way back because they are seeking help and they're seeking truth. It happened in the time of Cornelius and Peter, and it's still happening today. Now, you need to know how their story ends. Acts chapter 10 tells us that Peter traveled those 2 days, showed up in Caesarea, and when he got there, you got to remember, this is 4 days after Cornelius had his encounter with the angel. But Cornelius has been waiting on these people. He knows that his representatives that he sent down, one of them's a soldier, that they're going to be on time coming back. And they might be carrying Peter, you know, on a stretcher or something, but they're going to be bringing him. And after 4 days, Cornelius has gathered all of his extended family and all of his friends. And they're sitting there waiting at the house for Peter to show up. There's this house full of non-Christians, non-Jews. And Peter shows up and he begins to share the truth about Jesus and God's invitation that had been opened up to the whole world. And verse 44 of chapter 10 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came. You remember when Cornelius was communicated with the first time, it was through an angel. He hadn't received the Holy Spirit. It says, but while Peter's telling him this good news, the Holy Spirit came on everybody who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, that means the Jewish people who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. They were amazed. Verse 47, Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of these people being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, and so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were in the house that day. The story makes it entirely plausible that a dozen or more people came to faith in Jesus that afternoon, making them some of the very first Gentile converts to Christianity. And I want you to remember, it all started with prayer. People find their way back to God through prayer. People find their way back to God when Christians pray, God, show me the right moment, show me the right time, show me the opportunity to share your good news. People find their way back to God when they ask God, God, I don't know much about you, but I'm asking for help. And when these two people are praying, then suddenly God starts building that connection. Prayer is how we position ourselves to be part of God's plan. It's what God uses to lead people back into connection with him. And there are people in your neighborhood, people in the very next cubicle, people in your classroom who are looking for God. They are trying their best to be a good person. They're confused about what God wants. Some of them are saying, God, I want you to be real to me, but I feel stuck. I feel lost. I feel stranded. Please help me find you. And you get a LinkedIn connection. God's doing that networking, putting you together, because he knows you know the way. And your friend, your neighbor, your classmate, your coworker, the teacher who's looking for God, it's like they're fumbling around in a dark room, and you've got your hand on the light switch. And God is commissioning you to be the light, to be his light. God is asking the people who have already found the light to light the way for the people who are still lost. That's how we put down breadcrumbs. That's how we make a difference. That's how people find their way back to God. Now, I know for a lot of you, this series is really personal, because I've spoken to some of you this month. Some of you who say, boy, I wish my husband was here with me. I've been working on him for years. Some of you who are thinking about your parents who don't have a connection with a faith community. Faith isn't a serious part of their life. Some of you are thinking about your adult children and you worry about them. And I know this is personal. And I want you to keep praying for them. But we're going to pray together. And I want you to commit to believing that prayer is not the last resort, it's the first opportunity, the first tool we have, that they might find their way back to God. Father, it's amazing that you showed us the light. And we can't praise you enough, we can't thank you enough for the grace and the action that you accomplished, that you gave so that we might be people who know your love through Jesus. But Father, each and every one of us is able to think pretty easily about people in our lives who are living hopeless, who don't understand, who don't know, who don't realize just how badly you want to be connected to them. Father, some of these people we're praying about are people that we didn't even have to be Christians to learn how to love them. We loved them because we married them, or they raised us, or we gave birth to them. Father, it's people that we know and love dearly, and we want so badly for them to realize their sonship, their daughterhood to you. And so, Father, we're asking. We're joining together in prayer, believing that you are the one who makes these connections. You are the one who puts the right people in the right lives at the right moment so that words of hope, so that the gospel might be shared. And Father, we also believe you've positioned us to be that person of hope for someone in our life. And so, Father, I pray this morning for believers around the world, that we might have our eyes open to opportunities and moments when hope is exactly what someone is looking for us to share. And Father, I pray for non-believers around the world, for people who don't yet know the love of Christ, that you might open their eyes to the hopelessness of living without you, and that you might make them receptive to a message that only someone whose life has been renewed by you can share. Father, give us opportunities even today, and help us to be patient as we wait for your work. We pray through Jesus the Christ. Amen.